In a happy scene, those days of which I dream, when memory recalls them now and then. And with that rapture sweet, my weary heart would beat if I could hear my mother pray again. She used to pray that I, oh, Jesus, would rely and always walk that shining gospel way. So trusting still his love, I seek that home above where I shall meet my mother some glad day. If I could hear my mother pray again, if I could hear her tender voices then, so happy I would be. What means so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again? Her work on earth is done, the life count has been won, I would be with him above. And some glad morning she, I know, will welcome me to that eternal home of peace and love. If I could hear my mother pray again, if I could hear her tender voice as then, so happy I would be. Would mean so much to me if I could hear my mother pray again. If I could hear my mother pray again.
And then a new king was crowned in Egypt. And the Bible says that he knew not Joseph. And all of a sudden the king rose up and noticed this little group of Israelites who had went from 70 in number to 2 million in number. So the king forces this 2 million group of Israelites into slavery, making their lives hard and bitter. And then the king turns to euthanasia here in our text today. Look with me there in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Scripture tells us, Exodus 1, verse 15 and 16. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the other was Puah. Verse 16, and he said, king, talking to midwives, verse 16, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. This morning I'm going to talk about some very, very incredible, courageous, brave women who use their influence to make a huge impact. And the first thing we see here is sometimes women have to save those who can't save themselves. Here in verse 15 and 16, we have the almost unbelievable story in the Bible, where the most powerful man in all of Egypt, at the time the most powerful man in all the world, comes directly face to face, one on one, king to midwives, and directly gives them a command. Now, midwives were commonly used to assist in the delivering of babies. That was their job. They assisted in the birthing process. What a wonderful job that would be. What a wonderful career, occupation, vocation that would be, is to be part of life, being born into life. What a wonderful thing that would be. These midwives had that position. The new king of Egypt gives a decree, a mandate. He insists, he orders, kill every infant, baby, boy of the Hebrew race. Before we get frustrated and angry with the ancient king of Egypt, can I just remind us this morning that the Supreme Court in 1973 here in the United States of America voted to give women the right to terminate their unborn children, saying in the decree law from the Supreme Court justices, unborns are not real persons. And that unborn tissue, according to the Supreme Justices in 1973, were simply the mother's property to do as she would. Let me just state some objective truth this morning. All life begins at conception. God uses human natural process in birth. Babies deserve to live. All life is valuable, miraculous, and precious. Save those who can't save themselves. In 1 Kings 17, the Lord gives the story of a widow woman that he inquired to help one of his prophets. 1 Kings 17. After she made provisions for the prophet, gave him food to eat and a place to stay and a roof over his head, this widow woman did all that. After that, the widow's young son died. Elijah the prophet grabs the deceased boy, lays the deceased boy down on his bedding. Elijah lays on top of the boy. 1 Kings 17 is where the story is. Lays on top of a deceased boy. And the prophet Elijah prays, begs God, oh Lord, let this child's soul come back into his body. People that don't believe the soul leaves when you die. Another example, the Old Testament where a boy died. The prophet's praying that God, would you please hear this prayer of the boy I'm laying on top of? And could you bring his soul back and put it inside his body? It's simple, black and white, no gray area, found in 1 Kings chapter 17. And the Bible says in the next verse, and the Lord heard his prayer. He heard the man of God, Elijah the prophet. He heard his prayer, and the child's life was revived. That's what we call saving, save those who can't save themselves. This widow's woman, her only son was dead. She reached out to the man of God. She reached out to the prophet. She reached out to him and said, could you please do something? And he prayed to a God that hears prayer. He prayed to a God that answered prayer. He prayed to a God that was able to take somebody that was dead and revive them to be living. These two midwives here in Exodus chapter 1, Shiphrah and Puah, after hearing the most powerful voice of the king, you kill every male every boy, Hebrew infant that bore. But they understood, these midwives understood, someone has to save those who can't save themselves. And so these midwives understood that God's view of life. And so they didn't obey the law, didn't obey the command, didn't obey the mandate from the most powerful person in the world. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded them. Here's the word. But saved the men children alive. Save those who can't save themselves. These two brave women refused to take innocent life. By the way, we believe you obey the laws of the land until the laws of the land conflict with the laws of God. Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. These two midwives didn't worry about the consequences. These two midwives didn't say, well, I've been ordered to do something I don't want to do. God will have to understand. These two midwives saved those who couldn't save themselves, disregarding any kind of consequences that might come their way. And by the way, if a king orders you to kill every single boy, every single infant, every single innocent life, if a king orders that, you can only imagine what he wouldn't be afraid to do if you disobeyed that law. They feared God. Hear what that means just in a nutshell. Sprouting understanding, they feared God. That means they revered God. That means that they were in awe of God. That means that they submitted to God. They understood what we understand. They understood that children are a gift from God. And so Shipra and Pua, these midwives, are the first pro-life sheroes of the Bible who used their influence to make an impact. Save them who can't save themselves. Number 2 point, it's in your bulletin today. Be courageous in birthing babies. Look at verse 22, Exodus 1, last verse in chapter 1, Exodus 1, verse 22. So it says, I don't have time to go into all the details of what happened there, but it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save. So the king went from the two midwives, just a meeting of three, just two midwives and the king, to now realize that I'm going to make it a full-fledged Egyptian law. I'm going to decree this from the high heavens, from the high mountain tops, from the rooftops, and I'm saying it loud and clear, hey, every single person, putting everybody on notice as Egyptian citizens, every single person that sees a woman pregnant, you watch her. If she has a boy, that boy is going to be thrown into the Nile River. And she's putting everybody on notice. He is. That any person that delivers a baby boy of the Hebrew race, well, that baby will be sacrificed, thrown into the crocodile-infested Nile River. It was a literal death sentence placed on the Hebrew race in Egypt. Be courageous in birthing babies. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Here's where we get into being courageous in birthing babies. And there went a man from the house of Levi and took the wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Think about it. We're introduced to a couple. I don't know if this is politically correct or not, but we're introduced to a couple who are pregnant. Can we say that? They're pregnant, all right? This couple lives under that law. This couple becomes pregnant in troublesome days. Because if the baby she's carrying happens to be a boy at birth, the law says, and everybody around in Egypt knows, that baby has a death sentence, and its death sentence is death in the Nile River. And verse 2 says, Jochebed, she birthed a son. But then it goes on to say, did you see it? In verse 2, it says, and the woman conceived and birthed a son. And when she saw him, remember the first time you saw your baby? All right, go back to that point. I'll never forget that day. She births a baby. She's looking to see if it's a boy. Because she understands the rule. She understands the law. She understands the penalty. She understands, like, look, and the Bible says that she conceived, bear a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. A goodly child. She hid him for 3 months. Hey, parents, do you remember when you became a mom? You become a dad, you become a parent for the very first time. Some of us have been parents multiple times, but that first time, there's just something unique, something special about having that first baby. It don't mean the second and third baby aren't important. It don't mean that at all. You know that. But that first time. And here's Jochebed, the sweet mom who knows the penalty for having a boy, for nothing she did. And the Bible says when she saw him, he was a goodly child. She thought what I thought when I first saw my son. The thrill. The excitement. The joy of birthing the most beautiful baby. We all thought that. Now, if we were really honest, we'd say there's not much to look at when the babies are first born. We would say that. But to us, to a parent, to a grandparent, you're looking at that baby and you're like, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And the Bible says that she looked at him and he was a goodly child. Psalms 139, here's what it says about birth. For you formed my inward parts, knitting me together in my mother's womb. The birthing process is a God thing. God gives conception. God does allow biological men and women to have a part of that process, but it's God that gives the conception. God knits it together. God puts those parts together. God does the inside work. And this mother, Jochebed, under this penalty of law, this mother hides her newborn baby son. She had to think about everything she did. She couldn't go put diapers out on the clothesline. She couldn't go to Walmart or General Dollar to simply buy baby formula or Gerber baby food. She had to think about everything she did. She's got to hide something that's precious and goodly. This baby boy, she has to hide it from the public. She has to hide it from everybody. And I love what the book of Hebrews says about this same story. Don't miss it. Here it goes. Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, they hid him. Talking about this story. By faith, the parents, by faith they hid him, being not afraid of the king's command. Wow. These parents, like, hey, I don't know what's going to happen to this boy. I'm not sure. But we're not afraid of his command. There's a God in heaven that gave us this baby. There's a God in heaven that's the author of this pregnancy. There's a God in heaven. And that's what they would say. She hid him. She builds a mini ark. She places that little basket, that little ark. Don't miss it. She places that googly boy, that new baby boy, 3 months old, and she takes that baby boy and she builds this ark, mini ark, out of a basket, and she waterproofs it, and lo and behold, and then she takes the very basket with the precious cargo of the newborn baby, and she takes that to the Nile River where other babies have been thrown in and sacrificed. And Hebrews over there in the New Testament says she wasn't afraid of the king's command. She said, there's a God in heaven. That God knew the circumstances. That God knew the situation. That God knew the penalty. That God knew the law. Hey, I'm just going to turn this over to God. Can you imagine if somebody did that today and they put some kind of makeshift ark in the Arkansas River? And then they tried to explain it. Now that would make the news right there. Document, can you see her? She has this baby boy in this makeshift basket, little mini ark, and she places it in the Nile River. Tears streaming down her eyes. She kisses that little toothless mouth for the last time. She don't know. What a precious picture. Psalm 91 says this, he shall give his angels charge over to keep thee. She just turned it over to the Lord. What a brave, faith-filled mother who was courageous in the birthing of her baby son. Somebody's got to save those that can't save themselves. Somebody's got to be courageous in the birthing process of babies. Third and last this morning, be somebody's advocate when in need. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 2. She's got the baby in the ark. It's in the Nile Dangerous River. And then we get to verse 4. Look at verse 4. Here it goes. And his sister, that's the baby's sister, bigger sister, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Big sister to the rescue. She's over watching. She's spying. She's being a detective. She's watching that thing float. She's hiding behind some bushes. And she's watching that baby in that little basket float down the river. And the big sister's kind of watching. It says, look at verse 5 and 6. I love this. And the daughter of Pharaoh. Whoa. The daughter of Pharaoh. That's the guy that wrote the law. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. She said, there's something in the water over, go get it. Verse 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she, Pharaoh's daughter, and she had compassion on him, and said, don't miss it, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now on the surface, you read that story, you're going like, ah, oh, the worst person in the whole country that could find a Hebrew baby boy would be Pharaoh's daughter. The very worst person found him. Found a baby, and they recognize it's a Hebrew baby boy. She's the daughter of the king. She's the one that her daddy had made the law to kill every baby boy. And Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby and had pity, compassion, the Bible says. As the baby cried. Now, hey, this is between the lines, okay? As a pastor, sometimes you can see stuff between the lines. The Bible don't say so. But remember those angels that's watching over everything? We just read that verse. I can't prove it. But probably about the time that Pharaoh's daughter opened that little basket to look in there, probably an angel pinched that baby. Caused that baby to cry because, man, a mother that hears, a female that hears the baby cry just does something to you naturally. Big sister, her name's Marion. Big sister. She comes out of the bushes and she goes to She goes to Pharaoh's daughter, and she's a little Hebrew girl, and she's talking to, you know, royalty, and she says, hey, let me see, next verse. Then the sister of Pharaoh, verse 7, and can I go call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? She says, hey, you got that little baby that's a Hebrew baby. Hey, you may go find a Hebrew, you may go recruit a Hebrew mother that just had a baby. Oh, time out real quick. This is not happenstance. This is not coincidence. It's Moses being at the right place at the right time, and behind the scenes, the supernatural hand of God is simply showing up like God does, and it's called God's providence. God knew it. God was there. God is the one that planned it. He had a purpose for that baby that we're going to see some today and next week and the weeks to come. And Miriam, the sister of the baby, said, can I go find a Hebrew mom? Can I go find a mom and recruit her so that she can nurse that baby boy? Because someone has to be an advocate. And big sister was there. Stay close by and speaks up when somebody needs it. Wow. That's what took place here. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is approached by a woman of, the Bible says, a woman of Canaan. In the New Testament, they were fierce enemies of Israel. The Canaanites were enemies of Israel, and a woman that's a Canaanite came to Jesus because she had a problem. And in Matthew 15, it talks about it. And this Canaanite woman, who's an enemy of the Israelites, who are Jesus' chosen people, she comes crying, and she says, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed. And this mother became the daughter's advocate. It was the mother's desire that I'll do whatever. I'll cross lines. I'll go to bat. I'll have your back. I won't give up. An advocate. And this Canaanite woman came to Jesus. Have mercy on me. My daughter. Demon possessed. And the Bible says at the end of that story in verse 28, it says, and Jesus healed the daughter. And the Bible uses this term. It says her daughter was made whole. Hey, church, I'm just saying on this Mother's Day, we're just seeing stories here in the Bible. That's one story that comes together. We're seeing woman after woman, female after female. We're seeing five courageous women who came together to save them who couldn't save themselves, to be courageous in having babies when it's not such an easy thing to do. And thirdly, we're seeing somebody over and over who is an advocate when somebody's in need. Look at verse 8 and 9. I got to hurry. Here it goes, verse 8 and 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, when she asked, can I go get someone to nurse the baby? Verse 9. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Hey, you can't make this up. She hid the baby. She had faith that says she wasn't afraid of the king's command. I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to put the little basket out here. I'm just going to trust the God that you can trust to do whatever he's going to do. And lo and behold, the Pharaoh gives permission to Big Sister. Big Sister already has somebody in mind. I wonder who she'll pick. She'll pick the baby's mother to come and get the baby and nurse the baby. Bible scholar says that the mother kept the baby for 5 years. And it wasn't until 5 years until he was turned over into a royal family. 5 years on a boy that's not supposed to be living. 5 years on a boy that's supposed to be fed to the crocodiles. 5 years to a boy that's not even supposed to be anywhere. And he's simply being nursed, nourished, with the admonition of the Lord by the very parents who was courageous in birthing it. And because of an advocate, of a sister, we have all this come together. And if that's not good enough, The Bible says in that next verse, the Pharaoh's daughter says to the girl, says, yeah, go recruit a Hebrew mom to come and nurse the baby. Here I go. Here goes. And I will pay her wages. I'll pay her to do it. I'll hire her. Oh, Jochebed didn't want no money. No, Jochebed was being paid by simply being a mother to the baby she birthed. In troublesome, dark days. The Egyptians simply would take babies to the ledge of the Nile River, condemn them to die, and they would be thrown over and fed to the crocodile-infested Nile River. And lo and behold, we've got a baby here that's a poverty-stricken, insignificant Israelite, the enemy of enemies of enemies, is adopted into the royal family. The Pharaoh's family, adopted. Look at verse 10. Here it goes. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. The providence of God right before our face. And that boy's going to be raised in the palace. He's going to be given the best education. He's going to receive military and administrative training for later in his life. All because of God in heaven had a plan by bringing some good out of a lot of bad. Wow. That's what we see in this story. Oh, it goes on to say in verse 10, they named him Moses. Right there in verse 10, the Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. The word Moses means this. The word Moses means because I drew him out of the water. Let's call his name Moses because that's what it means. But God behind the scenes was preparing a guy named Moses to draw the Israelites out of Egypt. His name. There's no happenstance. It wasn't just a name they picked out. The name fit the royal family. It fit the royal of royal families, God's family. And God was preparing a baby boy to one day bring the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. That's what we're talking about. Let me close. The Bible mentioned Moses 720 times in Scripture. This boy's not supposed to live. Mentioned 720 times in the Bible. In Deuteronomy, God wrote his epitaph. God wrote Moses' epitaph. Here's what it said. Deuteronomy 34. No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Wow. Born in slavery in Egypt, he rose to become the deliverer of the Israelites from bondage, slavery, and affliction. And he took them to the land that floweth with milk and honey. Thank the Lord for the biblical account of five women who saved those who couldn't save themselves, who were courageous in the birthing process when it wasn't easy, and who were advocates for someone in need. They used their influence to make an incredible impact on the world. God used five special women over the course of 70 years to influence, impact this baby called Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses delivered the Israelites from the enemy. Moses got stuck between a rock and a hard place. Pharaoh's army, the greatest military in the world at the time, was behind him, pushing him, and he had 2 million people and was stuck between them taking over and killing them or going across the Red Sea. And Moses talked to God one-on-one and said, open those waters. And he opened the Red Sea and 2 million people went across on dry ground. Moses. Today on May 12th, 2024. That same God that did what he did for Moses and Jochebed and her husband will do the same for us. The crazy world we live in, everything seems upside down. Everything seems so hard. But God wants to use your influence, moms. Your impact. Your investment. For your one-of-a-kind child to prosper. That one child, that group of children you have, God wants, he's entrusted you with. He entrusted me with too. Hey, he entrusted us. So I want to thank you for being a mother. Because I think being mothers are the highest calling. Let me ask you, bow your heads, close your eyes. Five incredible women, and God used them over a 70-year period to get Moses where Moses, where God was. God might be using you and me. They might be using us, and we don't see it right now. We don't see it. But just hang in there. Love your son, love your daughter, love your children. And trust God to do what we don't think it can be done. The Jochebed, no midwives, and Pharaoh, they all simply answered our question. There's a God that there's nothing too big, nothing too out of the way, nothing too hard for God to do. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful day that we get to celebrate our mothers. Thank you for moms. Thank you for all they do. Lord, even forgive us for when we mistreated them. We didn't honor them, Lord. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the moms you gave each of us. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would just bless this service. If someone's here and they don't know you, as their parents will say, they don't have the faith, Lord, you would just bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Invitation time, but the room is going to lead us. You can sing along. We can help you any way you want.
All to Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him.
Anybody? Incredible story. Amazing story. God's
word.
Moses. Wouldn't have happened without all those women doing what they did.
I want to
thank you for your kitchen today. God bless you, Cheryl. Come up here.